Well, I am just very proud tonight to see that I did not scare you away, okay? Because I've been talking about the lesson tonight. I'm going to be watching the clock tonight. I have more material, I'm sure, than I can present. I almost feel like I'm just running through my stuff, but you know, you can think faster than someone can talk. So just get ready to engage your mind and follow along. And if I say something and you want to think about that while I just go on talking, just think you'll catch back up when you decide to tune back in. All right. And sometime, I know the way we are, our minds leave the room sometime. We might be thinking of something entirely different than what the speaker talks about, like the little boy that was sitting there all day just looking at that teacher and thought, he is paying such good attention to me all day. And she asked at the end of the day if anybody had questions, and he said, how'd you get that bump on your chin? So, you know, I don't know what you're thinking when you're looking at me, but try to engage your mind. Your mind is a part of your spiritual nature. You can think and reason and evaluate and make decisions and come to conclusions. And you can do something that none of the other things in God's creation can do, except perhaps the angels. When it comes to us here on earth, we're made in the image of God. We have a spiritual nature. It is really evident to all of us, the emotions we have, the ability we have to love and to hope and to think and to wonder. These are all part of our spiritual nature that come to us by way of the image of God. And the Holy Spirit is working with our spirit. Now, how does my spirit work with your spirit? I have a spirit, and I can communicate to your spirit. I could make your spirit mad. I could make your spirit so joyful it could just laugh out loud. And I would do that by the things that I said. And so that's how the Holy Spirit communicates with our spirit as well. He speaks to us. And receiving his words is the way the Holy Spirit takes the thoughts and the ideas and the desires of his heart and brings that right into our own heart. Now that's what we've been talking about here. These are three things about the Holy Spirit that we need to know. And these are three things that I think everyone in here would be in absolute agreement that the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God. Went through about 40 scriptures to talk about that. The Holy Spirit gave men power to confirm that this was the Word of God by miracles and signs and wonders. And so we can be sure we have God's Word. And the Holy Spirit works through the Word to operate on our spirit. Now we know that he does that. We talked about how the Holy Spirit worked through the Word to reach the heart of a sinner. We went through all 10 examples of conversion in the book of Acts. And in every case, the sinner was moved by the things that they had heard. And so the Spirit giving the words to men and the men speaking those words forth, heard and received by the mind of the sinner that had them make a rational decision. They were going to turn from every other way, repent, and follow the Lord, confess their faith before men, and be baptized into Christ, and then rise up out of that water with a new life. They learned all that by the words the Holy Spirit gave. And since the Word accomplished that in them, then the Holy Spirit did that. And the Holy Spirit did it through the Word. Now tonight, the Holy Spirit works through the Word to perfect the spirit of the Christian. Now that should come as no surprise, really. I don't know if we thought about it, but we should have. I just want you to think a minute about the New Testament. Most of the New Testament is written to Christians. Well, you've got letters to churches, to the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Galatia, to the church at Colossae, to the church at Philippi. The Holy Spirit is giving Paul the words to write to the churches with the intent that those words are going to have some effect and impact on the members of those churches And so that's the Holy Spirit working with the spirits of those Christians through the written word. Now, I don't think anyone would deny that that's the way the Holy Spirit works with our spirit. That's at least one way. We'll discuss whether we think there's another way or not. But right now, we know that's a way the Holy Spirit works on our spirit. And that's where we will be tonight. Look at Matthew 4:4. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's not talking about physical life. That's talking about spiritual life. Man's body can subsist on bread alone, but spiritually, we need to feast on God's word. It nourishes us. It sustains us spiritually. Revelation 1 and verse 3. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein." How is the blessing going to come to those to whom John is writing? They're going to hear what John wrote. They're going to hear the words. And the words are going to bring blessings to them through those words. And so we see the Holy Spirit works in that fashion. Now, in beginning this tonight, as we go through this, I'm going to start off talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that may not really be the best way to start. I want to really ask you now to keep your minds open as we discuss these things, because the gift of the Holy Spirit is one thing that a lot of people have a very emotional attachment to what they think that means. And if they hear someone that expresses something different, they just start shutting the doors and not listening to that. And it's their emotions. What you have to do is engage your mind and think this through with me. When it says that Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins," that is easy. We all know what that's talking about. But then it says, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," or the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, what is that? And you know, it does not tell us what that is. Not directly. The only way to know what the gift of the Holy Ghost is to apply principles of hermeneutics. That is, the rules of interpretation. And see if we can figure out what that is from other things the Bible says. Now, if it had given the definition, the gift of the Holy Ghost, and then tells you what it is, well, then we would know. But it just sits there in this, and we got to look at the context. We got to look at different places this is used. We got to look at what the Bible teaches generally and come up with a conclusion that is in harmony with the rest of what the Bible teaches. Now, there may not be just one answer to this. I'm sure there is, in actuality, one answer. But we may not all be able to come together on the same answer. There may be various answers that are consistent with what else the Bible teaches. And when we come to such a thing as that, we just have to admit, okay, that what you believe is consistent with what the Bible teaches other places, what I believe is consistent with what the Bible teaches other places. So none of us are really believing something false, even if we may not have exactly identified what that is. But let me tell you, if you think the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that contradicts what the Bible teaches in another place, then you've got it wrong. And so there may be different ways that we can kind of settle on maybe it could be this or that and allow some liberty there. But we're not at liberty to be in contradiction with what the Bible says. Now, looking at that, let's see what this could be. Is that a miraculous gift? Now, there are some very wise men. I could name some names of some preachers that you've probably heard of, and I have studied after them, and they have concluded that the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 is a miraculous gift. They say, look what's going on. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were thinking about that, and then the apostles could lay hands on people and impart into them spiritual gifts. So maybe that's what the gift of the Holy Spirit is that he's talking about. And then they run over to this passage in Acts 10:44-46. And it takes us to the household of Cornelius. And this is the only other place in all of the Bible that expression is found. And it talks about that Peter spake the words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They of the circumcision, that's the Jews, that believed, they were astonished as many as came with Peter. Because then on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. There it is. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So looking at the context in Acts chapter 2, and then running over here and finding the expression here, they say this is the ability to do some kind of a miraculous power. It must be a miraculous gift. I understand how they come by that conclusion. I don't really have a problem with it because it's consistent with what the Bible says, but there's a couple of things here that don't quite match for me. I'll tell you why I do have a little problem. I don't have a problem with the false doctrine, but I have trouble fitting that into everything else I read about that. And here's why. This gift came upon them before they were baptized. Didn't Peter say, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? It would come after they were baptized. So that bothers me just a little bit. The other thing that bothers me is what it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Because he says in 38, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then immediately after, he says, for the promise is to you and your children and all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, is the ability to speak in tongues or some miraculous gift something that is to everyone forever, as many as the Lord our God shall call? It sounds like the gift there is the promise. And the miraculous gifts were specific to certain people for a certain time for a specific purpose. But now this promise is universal. And so that bothers me, how they fit all that together. And so I back off from that explanation just a little bit on that. Let me give you another explanation. And frankly, this is the one that I think is the better explanation. I'm not going to be dogmatic and say, now this has to be it. No one else can think any other way. But let me reason with you about another explanation about what this gift of the Holy Spirit might be. And that is this. Could it be the gift of salvation? Now, salvation is promised in this passage. In fact, the very text that Peter quoted in the text from which he took his sermon out of the Old Testament, out of the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. He quoted this passage. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to notice that. Whosoever. Isn't that universal? Isn't that for everyone? And they're going to call on the name of the Lord, making that appeal to him for their salvation. And they shall be saved. Now there's a promise right there. And that promise is for everyone. And so you come to Acts 2:21. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:37. What must we do to be saved? Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Why? Well, that's to be saved. And ye shall receive what? The gift. What gift? Well, why not the gift of salvation? And then the promise. What promise? The promise of salvation is to you all. It is to the whosoever. Now, that seems to me to fit better than the other explanation. But I know this, that other explanation, if indeed it was miraculous gifts that's going to be distributed through the laying on of hands, I know that's what the apostles did, so that's not necessarily teaching something false. But this isn't teaching anything false either. This is teaching exactly what the Bible says and otherwise. And so maybe the gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of salvation. And we know that the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation, don't we? I mean, that's what we were talking about the other night. We talked about how we are justified, we are washed, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And we do that through the words the Spirit has taught us. And so that just seems to me to fit the context of that better. But there's another explanation. And I have heard this one over and over again. And I just have a real trouble with what some people think this gift of the Holy Spirit is. I think it is the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you why I've got some problems with that. One is, you will never read anywhere in the Bible about the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that. I used to think it was in the Bible. I started looking for it and I couldn't find that in the Bible. That is some preacher talk that we're hearing. That's what they think, something exists. They're trying to express themselves on some idea. I've heard people say, I believe in the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I don't know what it is, I just believe in it. They don't understand it themselves. They just come up with these words. That's an expression that man came up with. And I'm not even sure what it means, to tell you the truth. But people will say that's what they think this gift is. You know, think about the people that heard this on Acts chapter 2. I have read my Bible through looking for the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and I can't find it. How did any of them in Acts chapter 2 know that's what the gift of the Holy Spirit was, if that's what it was? It's not anywhere in the context of anything that it's talking about. The miracle gifts are in context. Salvation is in that context, but the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if that's what it was, no one on that day would have known anything about what Peter was talking about, because he never explains what that is, and so I have a little trouble with that. Now, this idea of the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, doesn't the Bible say the Spirit dwells in us? And if he dwells in us, isn't that personal? Well, not necessarily so. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Is that personal? Well, let's see. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, there's an indwelling there, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. I'll give you the indwelling part. Is that personal? Let me tell you something about the Greek language that is different from the English language. If I use the word you in the English language, if you take a chart and take the second person, personal pronoun, singular, it's you. The second person, personal pronoun, plural, is the same word. It's you. And so if I just say you, you don't know if I'm talking about an individual you or a plural you. We down south, we think we fix that. We say y'all, you know, and so we kind of got it covered. But the English language doesn't make a distinction in those two pronouns. The Greek language does. There is one word in the Greek language for the singular you. There is a different word in the Greek language for the plural you. Now, I'm going to show you how it would look to you if you're reading this in Greek. And this is what it would look like. Know ye, that's plural, that ye, plural, are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, plural. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye, plural, are. Every single personal pronoun in that passage is not singular, it is plural. It is not personal, it is collective. He is talking there about the church. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians 39, your labors together with God, you're God's husbandry, you are God's building. And he said, I've laid the foundation, others be careful how they lay on, the different materials they can build the temple with. He says that you are the temple of God. He's talking about the church as the temple of God. And if we looked at that illustration, and I could preach on that, I could preach a whole lesson on the temple of God. We are the living stones of that temple. And we gather together. When we gather together, we are that temple of God. The temple in the Old Testament was the place God would be to receive the worship of his people. And the church is where God receives the worship of his people now. And so we gather together as the temple of God, as the Spirit dwelt in the Old Testament temple to receive the worship, so also the Spirit dwells in the Lord's church today to receive our worship. That's talking about the Spirit in the church collectively. That's not a personal indwelling. Well, let's go on and look at another passage.
Here we are.
1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. What? Now, it's similar language, but this is a different thing. Watch this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's talking about our physical body. And it's talking about the Holy Ghost being in our physical body. Is that the personal indwelling of the divine Holy Spirit? I want to caution you something here. Those words are capitalized. Holy Ghost. Do you see that? That's because it's in the English language. In the Greek language, there are no capital and lowercase letters. You can't go by the capital to determine that is the Holy Ghost. Well, it says it's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. It's the same word, Spirit and Ghost. So you say that, but you know, when we become a Christian, we are sanctified and our spirits are made holy. And you know what this is talking about? Don't take this out of context. This is talking about fornication. Now look, here's what he's saying. The body is not for fornication. He goes on, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? And then he says, he which is joined to a harlot is one body. Flee fornication. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Well, I've heard it said, since the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you ought not commit fornication. And a little girl asked a question one time. It embarrassed the teacher. It was a perfectly good question. Well, what's the Holy Spirit doing if I'm out here committing fornication with my body? Does he keep dwelling in me? Do you think the Holy Spirit is dwelling in a man while he's committing fornication? Is that what this is talking about? And therefore you shouldn't commit fornication? That is a very strange doctrine, isn't it? Now look. Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? You don't just have a body. You have a spirit. That was the idea, and several of the epistles talk about it, that somehow a man could sin with his body, but since it's his spirit that is saved, it doesn't impact the salvation of his spirit, making a distinction between the man's spirit and the man's body. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the case at all. Your body is the temple of your spirit. Your spirit has been made holy, and your body has been made holy too. You can't take a body and use that to commit fornication and maintain a Holy Spirit. Now that's what Paul is speaking of. And that is in context of what he is saying. Look at this. He says in the same chapter, before we get here, as such were some of you, that included fornicators. As such were some of you, but you're washed, you are sanctified. That means you have been made holy. And then the other passages we read follow this. And in the very next chapter, he uses the same words. The unmarried woman care for things of the Lord, that she may be holy. Now look, both in body and in spirit. He's talking about that woman's spirit, not the divine spirit of God when he's saying that. And this passage lies between those two verses. And notice what it says right in the very context. He says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, some people run off and think, well, because it's capitalized, it must be deity. But that's not a good reason to believe that. And the whole idea that the Holy Spirit's going to dwell in the body of a fornicator is a strange idea anyway. But your spirit stays with you, and when you sin, you are sinning with your body and your spirit. I understand that. You try to tell me that the Holy Spirit's in the body of a fornicator, and I just don't understand how that could even be. So I kind of dismiss that. But the part I do understand is right clear. We are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. And we can't make a distinction between that in our actions. Now, what about Romans 8, 9 and 10? But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Okay, there's an indwelling.
Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Here we have the Spirit of God dwell in you. But we're talking about the same thing here three times. Once it's called the Spirit of God in you, once it's called the Spirit of Christ in you, and once it's called Christ in you. If we know what it means to have Christ in you, we know what it means to have the Spirit of Christ in you. And we know what it means to have the Spirit of God in you. And we know what that means. Look what Paul says in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. For through the law, I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Here it goes. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's Christ dwelling in you. How's he do it? Here's what it is. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's what Paul says. It's not my will. It's God's will. It's not what Paul wants. This is what Christ wants. I follow the faith of Christ. I live according to the teachings of Christ. And as I do that, that means that's Christ in me. Okay, so you've got, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That means Christ liveth in me. That means Christ in you. That means the Spirit of Christ in you. That means the Spirit of God in you. If you will live your life in accordance with the teachings of the Holy Spirit, then that's the Spirit of God in you. And so that's not a personal indwelling of deity, like some kind of spook or some kind of spirit possession, or you're not having a seance to catch him somewhere and think he's floating around the room and you'll get him in there somehow. That's not what happens. It's talking about using your spiritual nature, taking your mind, absorbing the things that are here, incorporating them into how you think and how you feel and what you do. And when you do that, you've got the Holy Ghost in you. So it's through his word, isn't it? Now, it's through the word the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with love. Now, we know that. Look, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. You see, the Holy Ghost was given to them so that they might teach the words of the gospel. It is the gospel of love. As we receive those words, we understand how God loves us. We love God because he loves us. And I tell you what else it teaches me. It teaches me God loves you. If I love God and I know God loves you, let me tell you, I love you too. I mean, I love you because God loves you. That's enough. It is the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. But how do we learn about this love? How does that love develop? It's by the things the Spirit has taught us. And that's why the Holy Spirit was given to man, to teach him about the love of God, that we might become loving people just as God is. Romans 15 and verse 30. I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. For I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers for me also. Through the love of the Spirit. But the love of the Spirit comes to us by the words of the Spirit. And it doesn't tell us anywhere that it comes to us any other way other than by what he has taught us about love. Here it is, Colossians 1:18. You also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who for you is a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. There it is again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you're filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you've got the love of the Holy Spirit in you. And that's how it gets in you. You don't know about that kind of love any other way than through what he has revealed unto us. Here we go. The word of the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with hope. Now we know that, but what are the things that we hope for? We hope for the things that we have been promised.
having received the promise, then we have the hope.
And so now the hope of God fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. How do we have hope? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, it was through the power of the Holy Ghost that the word is given and confirmed. And in that word there are promises. And by those promises we have hope. Galatians 5 and verse 5. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of the righteous by faith. But you would have no hope at all unless the Spirit had revealed the promise to you. And so it's through the Spirit, because it's through the promises that the Spirit has given in His Word. Look at this. Acts 22 and verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God. That's why we have hope. And the promise was made by God. And having the promise, we have the hope. Is made to our fathers, unto which promise the 12 tribes, instantly serving God night and day, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. How did Paul have that hope? He had that hope by the Holy Spirit. Well, how did the hope, what was the Holy Spirit have to do with that? The Holy Spirit is the one that told men to give those promises. Those promises are expressed in words. And so the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with hope by those words that He has given to us. Wherein God willing more abundantly show the heirs of His promise. There's the promise. The immutability of His counsel conferred it by an oath. Now an oath is something spoken, isn't it? That by two immutable things, it's impossible for God to lie. So we've got God saying something and God can't lie. And then He confirmed it with an oath. Those are words. Now, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hope, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now remember, if the Word of God is doing it, then it's being done by the Spirit of God. Because the Word of God, or the Spirit of God gave us the Word of God. And so that's how the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with hope. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you know what faith is? Faith is that confidence of things which the Word of God tells us has come to pass. Well, what is hope? It's the flip side there. Hope is that confidence in the things that God has promised. And faith is the substance of hope. Let me give you an illustration of that. Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that. I have faith in that. And because I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, I believe that He's going to raise us from the dead as well. And that is my hope. Faith, the substance of things hoped for. But both the faith in the testimony that was given and the hope and the promise that is given comes to us by the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Spirit that is giving us that testimony and giving us those promises. It's through the Holy Spirit we have strength. And we have strength in the inner man, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now we know that the Bible gives us strength. How many times have people faced those tragedies in life and they have reached out for the Bible? Read to me from the book. I want the book read at that funeral of my grandmother or my parent. I want these words read from that Bible. That will give me the strength to see through this. And so at funerals and hospitals or any trials of this life, we turn to this book for strength and this book given by the Spirit. And so that's how the Spirit strengthens the inner man. We know the Spirit does that by His Word. Psalm 119 and verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word, He says. Acts 20 and verse 32. The word of His grace is able to build you up. You know what that means? It means that's going to make you strong. The word of His grace will make you strong. Well, if the word of God makes us strong in the inner man, then that's the Holy Spirit making us strong. Because it's the Holy Spirit that gave us that word. Now, let's go on then. The Holy Spirit sets us free. I think I might have time if that clock's right.
The Holy Spirit sets us free. Look at all these things the Spirit does for us through the Word. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, listen, you are really free in Christ. You want to be in bondage? Go try sin out. Let me explain it this way. Let's say you're a slave, and your master is cruel. I mean, he is demeaning. He is a horrible master, and he makes your life miserable. And here you are, a miserable, wretched being with an ugly, mean master. And then along comes a man. He says, I'm going to buy that servant off of you. And he buys, and now you're a slave to a new master. And you know what, this master? This master loves you. And this master cares about you. And this master comforts you. And he makes life nice for you and good for you. And you serve him, not only because his master, but you love your master in return. And you walk down the street, and then here comes your old master, that old mean master. And he tells you as his slave, get down and grovel and do some demeaning thing. And you say, no, I don't do that. I am free of you. I serve a good master now, and I am free. You become in bondage to Christ, and you're free from sin. But if you leave Christ, you're really in bondage. And so that's what this means. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And then I'm going to get to the rest of this in just a minute as we get to the close of it. But look at John 3:32. Ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Well, how does the Spirit set us free? He teaches us the truth of the gospel. And believing and obeying the gospel, we become servants of Christ. And that's how the Spirit frees us from that old ugly master of sin. And so there's freedom. There's fellowship. The Bible talks about communion with the Holy Ghost. In Philippians 2 and verse 1, we see it again. We have fellowship of the Spirit. What does that mean to have fellowship with the Spirit of God? Well, in Ephesians 4:1-3, it talks about keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we all come together on what the Bible teaches, then we have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's how we have that unity, and that's how we have fellowship with the Spirit. You're not going to have fellowship with the Spirit if you're not walking in the light of His Word. And that's what this says in John, 1 John 1:6-7. If we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The only way that you can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God is to walk in the light of His teachings. Now, the worldly spirit fills our hearts with joy, having received the Word with much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Ghost. I tell you, Paul and Silas were able to sing in prison at midnight after they'd been beaten. How did they have such joy? They knew what God taught them, and they were joyful. And that's how the Holy Spirit fills us with joy. You don't believe in joy? You read the book of Philippians. If that doesn't make you happy, you're a sorry case indeed, because that is one of the most joyful books ever written in all the world. Well, is that how the Spirit fills us with joy? Well, didn't the Spirit give us the book of Philippians? We want the joy of the Spirit, then we need to study the words of the Spirit that fill our hearts with joy. But by the Holy Spirit, we are led. Now, we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That means we don't live carnal life, living like some dog or some animal. That's just walking after the flesh. Just think, okay, I'll sit up and you give me a treat. And you know, there's some people, I just think their minds don't go any further than that. They think, well, there's a pleasure. I'm going to go for the pleasure, live for the pleasure. And they're walking after the flesh. But we need to use our mind. And the Holy Spirit teaches us how to walk. And to walk after the teachings of the Spirit, using our intelligence to do that, is to walk after the Spirit. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. That's spiritual things. And it has to do with the mind, you see. And so we're led by the Spirit. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Don't tell me you're hearing some kind of something out here nudging you or punching you or some kind of sway to get you feeling somewhere and say, I think I'm being led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead that way. This is how the Holy Spirit leads you. He has written it all down. You can sit here and follow it. I mean, you can see exactly what He wants you to do. And so following the words of the Spirit is how we're led by the Spirit. So we walk in the Spirit. And don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This teaches our minds, part of our spirit, and we know how to walk. And we don't just walk after our fleshly passions. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. So you cannot do the things you would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you're not under law. That's talking about the old law of Moses. And this is being led of the Spirit, following the new law of Christ. And so we're led by the Holy Spirit as we believe and obey the teachings of His Word. Now, here's what the Holy Spirit does. He fills our hearts with love. He fills them with hope. He strengthens us in the inner man. He gives us freedom. We have fellowship with Him. We have joy. We are led by Him. And the Holy Spirit works through the Word to perfect the spirit of the Christian. It's the Spirit communicating with Spirit, just like my spirit communicates with your spirit. I don't think you into some kind of an attitude. I teach you. And then you receive those words and you understand and change your attitude. And that's what the Spirit is doing. He is working through our mind, part of our spirit, and He reaches our mind through His words, and thereby we are perfected. Now, does He work another way? Let's see. I think everyone surely agrees that the Word is at least a way the Spirit works with us. But does He work some other way? I don't know where the Bible teaches He works some other way. And if He does, then I have trouble with these two verses. Look at this. His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. If we have all things that pertain to life and all things that pertain to knowledge, to godliness, through the knowledge that the Holy Spirit has given us in His Word, if we have all things, we don't need something else, do we? Look what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you were here Sunday morning, I explained how that could be translated. All Scripture is given by the Spirit of God. And that's the significance of it. These words come from God just as surely as my own words come forth on my breath. And so, it's given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, and it'll tell you you're a sinner for reproof. It'll tell you how to correct your sin for correction. It'll tell you how to walk a Christian life for instruction in righteousness. If the Word of God is able to convict us of sin, show us what we must do to be saved, and teach us how to walk pleasing to God. What else do we need? What else is there? Well, Paul didn't think we needed anything else. It says here, that the man of God may be perfect. Not just furnished, truly furnished. Not just a few good works, unto all good works. The hope, the Scriptures in our heart accomplish it all for us. What's left for the Holy Spirit to do without the Word? The only way that these things are accomplished for us is through the Word. Now, if the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit works on us some other way, well, I don't know where it is. Look, want to be filled with the Spirit? The Bible tells us how to do it. These two passages are parallel. And where it says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's not a promise. That's a command. I was with a man one time said he believed in the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I said, well, why do you believe that? He said, because the Bible says be filled with the Spirit. And I said, well, that's not a promise, that's a command. Now, what do you do to obey that command? And he thought a minute. He said, I study my Bible, and for the best of my ability, I try to live according to its teachings. And I said, you have answered very wisely. I do that too. If that's what you mean by the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then I understand you. But I'm not sure that's what he thought he meant when he said that to start with. But that's exactly what this says.
It says, be filled with the Spirit.
In the parallel passage, it tells you what that means.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom.
Now watch this.
Here's how they're parallel. The different colors show. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks to all things of God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks unto God by Him. And so go back. Be filled with the Spirit. What's the parallel?
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Now that doesn't mean just read it. That doesn't mean know your memory verse. It means much more than that. It's not just memorize it. Let it dwell in you. Let it dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly with all wisdom. This is not about a boy remembering his memory verse. This is about a faithful child of God that studies God's word and takes it into his heart and lets it transform his being. He thinks the way God thinks because he sees how God thinks in his word. He feels about things the way God feels about things. He makes his decisions based on the priorities and the judgment that God has revealed in that. And he becomes a living demonstration of the teachings of God's word. That's what it means to have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly with all wisdom. You do that, you are filled with the Spirit. And that's how we obey that command.
Now, the Holy Spirit works through the Christian, works through the Word to perfect the spirit of the Christian. Here's where we are in 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Bible is compared to a mirror. It says, but we are with open face, beholding as in a glass. That's looking in a mirror. Beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. It's this. You're taking this Bible and you're reading it. And what do you see in this mirror reflecting back at you?
You see the image of Christ. And the more you stare at that image, and the more you absorb those things, the more you become that image.
That's what that's talking about. That's how the Spirit perfects us. It is through the mirror of His Word. Romans 2 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed. You see these kids with these transformers? Well, they take a little transformer and it looks like a truck. The next thing you know, they got themselves a robot out of that thing. It has completely changed its form, doesn't it? The word is actually metamorpho in the Greek. And we may remember from an old biology or a science class, metamorphosis. That's how the little caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Metamorphosis. Transformed. How does God take us from an ugly old worm and turn us into a beautiful butterfly? It's by the renewing of your mind. It's a spiritual renewal. The mind is part of our spiritual being. But how do you renew the mind of man? You reteach it. That's what you do. And so the Holy Spirit giving us His Word reaches our minds. And we change our minds. They conform to God, not the world. And that transforms us into the person that God would have us to be, into that spiritual person. And so, is there anything else? Well, I don't know where the Bible teaches that there's something else out there. This sounds like that's enough to me. It's the only thing I can do anything about. And I read in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. If the Holy Spirit's doing something else and He hadn't told us about it, just leave that alone. Let God take care of that. We don't have to even worry about it. Those are secret things that belong to God. Some people get all upset and cause all kind of trouble over this. But look, Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. Don't get all upset.
upset and tore up over something the Bible doesn't even teach because somebody thinks they're doing, Holy Spirit's doing something else. Just keep that to yourself. 2 Timothy 2:23. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. They do gender strife. You know what an unlearned question is? I'll tell you what an unlearned question is. It's a question where the answer is not given in God's Word. If the answer is not taught, the question is unlearned. Now don't come up with a bunch of foolish and unlearned questions. Let's just deal with what the Bible says. All this speculation about some kind of mystical, mysterious, better felt than told wonder thing that's going on is not in the Bible. We've got what the Bible teaches us. And I'll tell you, if we would dedicate ourselves to making sure the Word of God dwells in us richly with all wisdom, we won't have time for this other stuff. The Holy Spirit will bless us so fully by just doing what He says. And the rest of this is just some philosophy or speculation or idea that somebody came up with, and then they came up with their own word for it. Personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. An expression that's not even found in the Bible. And so this ought to resonate with us. You see, we are a Bible people. We believe that the Bible is what we need to go to heaven. We don't need the creed books of men. We don't sit around waiting for some latter-day revelation like the Mormons have done, you know. And we don't look for guidance from some other source. We believe that the Bible is God's complete and final Word of God and our authority in religion. This should just resonate with us that the Spirit operates on our hearts through the words He has given. And we know that He does. If He's doing any other thing, we don't know anything about it. And so we can just leave that be. Now, here's what we know. And that's been the theme of this week. I hope that by teaching this, we will avoid these dead-end roads of error and false teaching. If we don't talk about the Holy Spirit, somebody's going to come up with a bunch of stuff about the Holy Spirit. We won't know whether it's true or not. But now you know the truth. We know these things. The Spirit gave us the Word. We know that. I don't think anyone denies that. The Holy Spirit confirmed the Word with miracles and signs and wonders. We know that. I don't think anybody here denies that. And the Holy Spirit works through the Word. We know that. I don't think anybody here denies that. He wouldn't give us a word that didn't accomplish anything. He gave the Word to accomplish something. He's working through the Word. Now that's what we know. And we can all come together on what we know and dwell on what we know, and we'll be the kind of people that God wants us to be just by going by the things that we know and avoid these other things. Now, you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life? You want to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, I hope you do. Because the gospel is God's power unto salvation. And the way to have the Holy Spirit working in your life is to believe and obey the gospel of Christ. And the way to have the Spirit perfecting your spirit for eternity is to live a life faithful to the things that He has taught. And if you haven't done that, then we're going to extend an invitation. You can come forward and express your desire to do that as we stand.